The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
Also with you.
This is my favorite part. Is everybody that's still out there? No, don't hurry up. Y'all do your thing. How y'all doing? How's everybody doing?
Good.
All right. 15 of us in here. We're doing good. The rest of y'all, you're going to trickle in. It is okay. Happy New Year to you. Welcome back. It is so good to see some of y'all. Some of us are looking slimmer after the New Year's, which has been good. If I was on my diet the whole New Year's, not at all. I punted that just to eat all the cookies because I was not going to be around grandmothers that can cook and I eat the food. So I definitely indulged. And I'm glad you got to indulge too. Did everybody get what they wanted for Christmas? I see some nods, and most of us are just disappointed. I'm sure all the men in the room, if we're married, we got underwear, which is great. That's what we need. That's kind of what happens, right? Underwear and socks. But honestly, I really hope that the holidays were refreshing for you. I hope that you feel a little bit more. I know it's been difficult or different. Some of us are going through a first holiday without somebody, and you're kind of just navigating those waters. And as you begin to do that, as you begin to understand really what's next for you, I want to start the new year off with you because many of us have resolutions, right? We have the New Year's resolution. We start off, we go, I want to lose weight, which everybody does. I went to my aerobics class again, and there were new people. And when I saw them walk in, all I could think was, suckers, because they don't know that this little skinny girl is about to kill them, right? And so at 5 a.m., here they are. And like I felt bad for one lady. She tapped out and left. I really felt bad for her. The other one made it. I gave her a high five, like, hey, great job. People have resolutions. They want to spend more time with family. They want to be a better husband or father or coworker. They want to lose weight. There's so many things that we put in a way that we say, hey, these are the things that we want to do for this next year. But one of the resolutions that we've had since we began this church is very simple. Every year, we want to start the year with prayer. Matter of fact, everybody say that word. Everybody say pray.
Prayer.
And if you're like me, then probably MC Hammer popped in your head, right? If you're old enough, you remember that song, We Got to Pray? I thought about playing it, but I decided not to. If you don't know that song, if you want, I'll play it next week. It's amazing. But you have to pray just to make it today. And here's the thing. That hip-hop mogul knew something, right? Because in any relationship, if you're in any kind of relationship with somebody, talking to them is critical. Talking to them is critical. Unless you're mute for whatever reason, you have to speak to somebody in order to communicate with them. And I know a lot of you ladies have looked at your man and tried to like just will your what's in your mind to him. It doesn't work. We don't get it. It bounces off and goes somewhere else, right? You have to speak. Guys, I know a lot of time we've looked at our woman and just like, I wish she'd understood what we're thinking. And here's the thing. You don't want her to know what you're thinking 9 times out of 10, right? But in your mind, like it's just going through, we have to say what's really in our mouths, in our minds, and in our hearts. If you're in a relationship for it to go forward, for it to be flourishing, you got to speak. But here's the amazing thing. In Christianity, a lot of times, we take that concept with our husband, with our wife, with our friends, with our family, and we don't apply it to the God of the universe. And what we do is we make prayer this attachment on the end of our life, the caboose, if you may, to our life's train, where we hope in the midst of everything going on in our life that maybe God will like, you know, talk to us if we throw it on at the very end. So we live our life. We work really hard. We get a good job. We do everything we can. We raise our kids. We go to work. We get up. We sit down. We work everything externally. And then we go, hey, God, if you're thinking about me, if you want to, could you help a brother out? But really, that's the worst way to do it. You see, prayer is the engine of the Christian life. It's not the caboose. It's the thing that pulls and drives the Christian life forward. Without prayer, the rest of it does not work. Prayer is the work of the Christian life. If you're not starting with prayer, you're losing out on everything. And so we think in this church, in order for our resolutions to move forward for a church, we have to start with prayer. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be covering some subjects that most people don't want to talk about. This will be very honest. Most people don't want to really dig into. This week, we're just going to talk about a call to prayer. As a matter of fact, every first Sunday of every year, the name of the sermon is called A Call to Pray. We want to call you to pray. We want to know what it means to be a prayer warrior, to live your life with the engine of your life being prayer. The second thing we're going to talk about next week is sanctity of life. Everybody say the word life.
Life
is important. And in this earth that we live, life doesn't seem to be anything but cheap. So what does God say about life? Like, honestly, what does God say about life? What does it really mean to have sanctity of life? And I know some of us are like, oh, you're going pro-life on me. Wait till next week. Or, oh, you're going anti-death penalty. Okay, wait till next week. We're going to talk about it. Let's dig into it. This is where people kind of get the heebie-jeebies in the church. I don't know if I want to really talk about that. The next week, usually people want to talk about sanctity of life this week, but we're flipping it up. No, we're going to talk about ethnic conciliation. Most of the world calls it racial reconciliation. And the reason we're going to talk about that is because this is a critical subject in our world today. And it's also the day before Martin Luther King Day. So we're going to talk about the subject that this man went to his grave fighting for. And then the last week, we're going to talk about the nations. We're going to talk about the whole world. Last year, we actually broke into and started looking at the nations. And we're going to talk about the nations and what it means for us to reach the nations, reach out to the nations, and be people that do the great commission that God called us to do, which is to go every tribe, every tongue, every nation until it is done. So that's our month. If you want to know what we're preaching on the next month, there it is, right there. It's going to be up on a blog post. You can share it with your friends. Tell them to come. It's going to be a fun time because we're going to be digging into what it means to be Christ followers who dig into everything. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray this morning. I want to spend some time in prayer, obviously. And at the end, we're going to spend some time in prayer and you guys are going to get to pray. I know it's kind of weird. This is your chance to leave if you want to, but we're going to pray together because prayer is the engine of the Christian life. We got one taker. That's okay. Prayer is the engine of the Christian life. So we're going to pray. So why don't you bow your heads with me as we begin? Lord, I thank you. I thank you because you are good. You are kind. You are gracious. You are compassionate. And that, Lord, you love us enough to apply the word to our hearts, even at times when we don't necessarily want to hear it or want to walk under it. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the gift of your word and the privilege to declare it boldly to your people. Lord, I pray that you would be with us today. That there's nothing in my ability to string sentences together, my ability to study a text that you can't do without your spirit. So Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts and move in the hearts of your people, that they would understand and not just with the mental knowledge, but deep in our hearts across that 10 inches from the brain to the heart, your invitation for them to be a people of prayer, for me to be a person of prayer. And that Lord, we would live that out faithfully for the rest of this year. Jesus, I beg you that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. And that anything that is not of you, flee from their minds. And anything that is of you, sticks solely to our souls. We ask this all in your name. And all God's people would say, amen and amen. So if you have a Bible, grab a Bible. It should be one next to you. There's a black hardback pew Bible. And here's the thing, guys. If you've never been here before, our invitation is if you do not have a Bible, we want you to bring one. And if you don't, we want to give you one. There should be one next to you. And we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. It's in page 977. 977 of that hardback black pew Bible near you. If you've been around for a while, some of you guys are going, Ephesians again? Yes, Ephesians again. I want to read Ephesians and dig into it just for this week. We are going to be in other books, I promise you. But for today, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 3. And once you find that, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. The Apostle Paul says this, starting in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth has been named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power in his spirit or your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height, in the depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. In this grand book of Ephesians, in this amazingly grand book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul really hits on two main subjects. Really, that is really it. In chapters 1 through 3, he hits on one subject, which is what is the grandness and the grandeur of God look like? What does it look like when God encounters man? And you start seeing the implications behind this. He says, when God encounters man, things change, right? When God encounters man, what happens is a Greek word. Matter of fact, everybody gets to learn a Greek word today. Everybody, you ready? Give me your eyes. Ready? Metanoia. Everybody say metanoia. Metanoia is the process that happens when you pop popcorn. Right? So metanoia is what you do with popcorn, you take a little grain, you put it in hot oil, unless you're a heathen, you put it in the microwave. But you put it in hot oil, and you let it sit there, and then this micro bead of water inside of it begins to superheat. And when it begins to superheat, it shakes. And then all of a sudden, this little grain of popcorn explodes. It becomes this fluffiness, this amazingness that I'm going to make later on tonight, now that I'm thinking about it. But it makes this amazingness that you get to chew on, put a little butter on top, maybe some M&Ms at the bottom. You know, whatever you want to do with it, depending who you are. I just changed some of y'all's life with that. But, you know, whatever it is, right? You're gonna put this and you're gonna eat it. And what happens is that the grain of corn, though some of us like to eat those grains of corn, the grain of corn is hard and is not any good. But when it blows up, when it pops, when it changes, a metanoia happens. It changes from the inside out, right? From the inside out. What's inside of it changes and it affects the outside of it. That's metanoia. Metanoia is the Greek word for repentance. That's what we're supposed to do as Christ followers. We're supposed to change from the inside out. You see, everybody going to the link over the next few weeks until Valentine's Day, but everybody going to the link, right, is trying to change from the outside in. If I look better, I'll feel better. No. It's the other way. No, you begin to be rooted in who Christ is, so then I outwardly can live my life the way that he's called me to live. You see, the Apostle Paul in the first three chapters of Ephesians says, what happens in your life when God encounters you? Well, you begin to change from the inside out. Metanoia happens. Repentance happens. But then the next three chapters, he flips it around and says, what happens now that you know Christ? You see, when he talks about now that you know Christ, he says, hey, now there's not man, woman, or slave and free. No, there's not all these different categories anymore. Now we're free. We're one in Christ. Now we can reconcile. Here, I'll make it the way we in America should say it. Now there's not black or white. Now there's not Republican or Democrat. Now there's not East or West and flyover country. Now there's not all these different divisions. There's just one in Christ. Now there's not Baptist or AME or CME or FBI or whatever else we're going to throw out there, right? Like, now it's one in Christ. That's who we are. So the last three chapters of Ephesians, if you've never read it, please do. He talks about the implications in your life when you have encountered the Most High God, when he has changed your life. And this is what it looks like to walk in wisdom. This is what it looks like to walk in wisdom before non-believers who are looking at you, who are seeing you, that are looking in your life and going, what's different about that person? Yeah, well, yeah, John still looks the same. Yeah, he's still the same dude. But what's different about him? Well, something inside has now come out. The Holy Spirit in me has now come out. He has invaded my life and now he's changing me. He's shaping me and moving, making me into something nice and fluffy. I guess I'll stick with the popcorn example, right? Like, he's making me something different. Something so good. And so the Apostle Paul gets here and he says, this is the grand scale that we need to understand. And he really kind of boils it all down to this. He kind of gives you what I call the soul tattoo. And the soul tattoo is one sentence that if you miss the rest of the sermon, you fall asleep on me, it happens, whatever happens. You get this sentence, you get what I'm trying to talk about today, and it's this. There's a posture of prayer that has nothing to do with the body and everything to do with the heart. Let me say that again. There's a posture of prayer that has nothing to do with the body, everything to do with the heart. Let me kind of help you out. Some of the holiest prayers you ever have are laying in your bed, eating your own snot. Right? Like, some of the holiest prayers you will ever have are when you fall asleep on your knees next to your bed, when you're sitting in the chair and you're thinking about something, you wake up and you've hit the number Z or the letter Z about 600 times on the text because you fell asleep. Does that never happen to you? That was the other night for me, right? Like, it's when you wake up at 0:30 in the morning and you're walking through your kitchen and you're getting something ready for the day and you're just like, Jesus, I feel burdened for this person. I want you to walk with me, right? It's not the posture of your body. And so many times, listen, so many times we know how to bow our heads, like we were all taught that, bow your heads, close your eyes. Well, that's to limit distractions. Right? That's the whole point is you close your eyes so you're not seeing other things. Right? I mean, I guess you can bird box it if you really want to. Like, that's what we're talking about. You put your hands together so you're not touching everything. Especially works for the kids because they're always touching something, right? So that's why our parents taught us to bow our heads and close our eyes and fold our hands. That's why you do it. But that doesn't necessarily need the bodily position. No. It's the heart. Am I praying because I have to, or am I praying because I yearn to know my Father and communicate with Him? Am I praying because I feel a need to go, hey, will you help me on this test? Will you help me get this job? Will you make me not get arrested? Right? One of those things? Maybe it's something different? I don't know. Or is it, hey, God, how are you doing this morning? Thank you for getting me up. Like, let's talk about it. How many of us, this happened with my kids, they got Christmas presents, right? And they rip it open. Just rip it. Yeah, yeah. And then they immediately get into the box and start taking everything out and looking. And the parents, every parent in here is doing this. Say thank you. Right? You look at them like, say thank you. Look right there. You're trying to give them the hand signals. They're missing it completely, right? And what happens is when they say thank you, it's like, hey, thanks. And then they go back to doing what they're doing. That's a position of the body. They're doing it out of obligation. Not because their heart overflows the thanks and gratitude for what they've received. Right? Like they don't, and I love occasionally when you see a kid open a present they really, really wanted, they lose their mind. I love those videos. Kids are just, you know, you're like, what's going on? Like they're just, you know, about to explode and they're shaking, have their own little personal earthquake. Thank you. I love those videos. Those are amazing. And that's the posture of the heart, is it not? This gratefulness that I've received something that I didn't know I was going to receive, that I've received something that I don't deserve, that I've received something that I didn't expect. Christian, isn't that our posture? Is that not the posture we should have? That I'm receiving something that I don't deserve, that salvation is something that I don't expect, that I shouldn't look at God and go, well, you deserve to give. No. No, I've committed cosmic treason against the Most High God of the universe. And He said, hey, I love you enough. I'm still going to come die for you. No matter all the sin. I'm talking about the one from last night and this morning. I'm talking about the one from 5 years ago and the one from today. All of those sins I'm going to die for so that you can sit next to me in heaven. You see, the posture of my heart all of a sudden changes. Now I wake up and go, thank you for getting me up. Because if it was me, I'd probably killed me last night. But God, thank you for waking me up. Thank you for bringing me here. Thank you for allowing me to move forward. Thank you for bringing me up to something that I do not deserve. You see, it has everything to do with the posture of my heart. So Paul starts by saying, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. In this day and age, to bow my knee to pray would have been a little bit odd, honestly. To Jewish custom, that would have been odd. The prayer was to stand and you would actually look with your head towards heaven. You wouldn't bow your knee. That's not something that would have happened. And so to bow your knee is actually submission. That's the point, is you're submitting to something. You're putting yourself under something. So to get on your knees, he says, I'm putting myself under God. I don't deserve this, but I'm going to receive it. I don't deserve the grace he's given, but I'm going to receive it. But he goes on and you see, that was the position Paul understood. That was the position of somebody who was a servant. That's why he wanted to bow his knee. Some of you guys have seen this. I was going to wear it out today. I have this necklace I wear that has a chain link on it. And there's actually a thing that Paul and Peter, most of them have said over and over. They use the word doulos when they talk about themselves, another Greek word. And doulos means a bondservant, a willing bondservant to Christ. They say that they're willing bondservants. And that's what he's referencing here, that I bow my knee as a willing bondservant, as a willing slave to Jesus. I give myself completely to him. And you see, before he goes before him with humble adoration, he's like, God, I don't get this, but thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much that you've given this. And I'm in a bowed position. I want to say here that that posture should mark our prayers. And it is not, again, the physical position. It's the heart condition. It's saying, hey, I don't deserve this relationship, but thank you, God. Gentlemen, most of you guys married up, right? And you probably understand this, right? You sat in front of your bride and you've just been like, thank you, Jesus. I don't deserve it. I don't know. Like, I've looked at Heather multiple times and said, I mean, you said yes. I don't know what happened. Like, we 15 years in, we good, right? Like, but that's the way it is, right? It's thank you, Jesus. I don't know what I did. I don't know if I had like a good day. I don't know if like the Shekinah glory came on me and she's like, ooh, like I don't know what happened. All I do know is I have her and thanks be to God, right? There's a joy there. And that should mark my relationship. There's times, it's not every day. There are times I look at my kids that way too, right? Where I look at them, I go, we were at a restaurant yesterday. This woman came by and your kids are so well behaved. I said, thanks be to God. I almost beat them earlier. I said that in my mind. I didn't say that out loud, but that was back here. But like there's that idea of like, oh my goodness, wow, we did something right. Right? Like, how beautiful in this moment, this hour, they were well behaved and did their thing. Lost their mind an hour later, but that's fine. Right here, they did their thing. Thanks be to God. Same thing. God, thank you for allowing me to have this. Thank you for allowing me to be here. You know the difference between a humble request and a bold demand, right? Like a humble request is, hey God, as we walk together, could we, right? Versus, you owe this to me, right? Like, you owe this to me. The son in Luke chapter 15, the multiple parables that Jesus goes and tells about it. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, right? He tells about the parable about the lost coin, and finally he tells the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as most of us know it. And the prodigal son is one of the most jacked up stories ever. Right? Because the prodigal son walks up to his dad and goes, Dad, I want what's mine. You see, that's that bold declaration, right? Dad, I want what's mine. Essentially, in Jewish culture, he's saying, Dad, you should be dead. I need my inheritance. That's essentially what he's saying. Now, in my household, I'd have received a backhand from the Holy Ghost, right? Like that never would have flown. But that's exactly what he's saying to his, he's like, Dad, die so I can get my inheritance and we can kind of go on with our life. I want to go to Vegas and have lots of fun. And his dad was gracious enough to give it to him anywhere. I'm not sure how that worked. I'm sure it's just a story and not real life because I don't know any child that would live through that, but he did. He made it. And it's interesting because it's a demand of his father of things that he feels he deserves instead of a humble request of what God is going to do. And the fact that you would talk like that, it's interesting. Like in my household, it'd be like the fact that you even thought that thought would get you grounded, right? Like the fact that your mind even just thought that, you'd be grounded. But in his world, somehow he got away with it. But he isn't saying, just give me my stuff, give me my inheritance. He's like, I want you to go away. And the danger in our prayer lives is that when we walk in with these tertiary prayers on the back of everything, and we go, hey God, why don't you give me this job? You're now talking to the God of the universe and demanding something from him that you don't deserve. You don't deserve it. Instead of having an ongoing conversation about what his will for your life is. You see, the ongoing conversation is how you keep that communication with you and God. Not, hey, can I get this? No. Hey, God, I think you owe this to me. No. Back it up, bro. Whoa. Slow your roll. How do we begin to talk to him? How do we begin to have this conversation? The danger of our prayer life comes across, when it comes across to the Lord that I would rather have this than have you. You see, there's the key. A lot of times we're looking for these temporary things that we want instead of what God actually wants for us. And there's so many times when we miscommunicate and we don't talk about what we really need. There's an ongoing conversation that happens in our house between my wife and I when we go shopping. And here's the way it goes. One of us goes shopping and then we bring home something and then we look in the fridge and it's already there. And then the other one looks at the other spouse and goes, well, you didn't look? And then the other spouse goes, no, I just assumed that we didn't have it. Right? And it's this ongoing non-communication that we have. And because one of us doesn't communicate with the other and the other doesn't communicate with the other, we miss out on the fact. And so then we assume that we have something, or we assume we need something, or we assume that we're going to get something that we don't really have. And either we end up missing something or having something or not needing what we have, or having too much and having eating lots and lots and lots of eggs. Cause that's happened recently, right? Like it's whatever happens because it's a lack of communication. It's a lack of communication. And what happens in those moments is because you did not communicate, now you walk in with assumptions, you walk in with presuppositions you think you deserve or you think you need or you think you have. And because you don't have, now it's a frustration in your life and you wonder why your life in Christ is so frustrating. Because I haven't talked to God lately. I haven't had a conversation with him. I haven't had this humble position of prayer that I go before the Father and say, whatever is good is good. Whatever you give me is good, because your nature itself is good. So whatever you give me is good. And I know it might hurt a little bit, but whatever you give me is still good, because that's your very nature. I'll take it. I'll take it. Give it here. There's a danger in our culture that thinks that we can treat God like a genie in a bottle. And I just want to warn you about doing that as you walk into this new year. Paul starts off with a humble position and he says this, but then he goes on. He literally talks about the word family, father and family. And he says, hey, it starts off with father and it goes into family, because especially in Jewish culture, without a father, there is no family. It builds the idea that family comes out of the father and that he's the creator and leader of the family, and that we get some of it, but we don't get the full measure of it, because I think that we think of father as an affectionate term, right? We think of it as something like, oh, I hope it works. But for those who have had a good relationship with our father, we love our father. We think of our father, and there's intimacy there. There's affection there. Well, on the other side, in that culture, it wasn't affection or intimate at all. The idea was authority. That was the idea of father in that culture, was authority. That he was sovereign and that he delineated resources to you. That he could talk over, not necessarily talk over, but he had rule and reign over everything in your life. When he said something, it went. Now, some of you guys probably grew up in that household, right? Some of us are probably still growing up in that household. But in that idea is that the father was sovereign, literally king over everything. So in verse 15, if you want to open back up, here's what it says. In verse 14 in chapter 3, it says, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. He placed his name and value on you. Let me say it again, because some of y'all missed that. He placed his name in value on you. Christian, on you. Notice there's not a lot of points up. I just want you to hear this. On you, Christian. He took his name. He took his blood. He shed all of that and put it on you. That's you are a reflection of the Imago Dei, the Most High God, the image bearer of God. The reason why we're going to talk about life next week is because of that right there, the Imago Dei. He put it on you. Paul is laying out the framework to say, though we go to the Father, I want to pause here and remind you that we have a good one. And can I just step over here for a second? Some of us don't have good fatherly relationships. Some of us didn't grow up with a dad. Some of us maybe had a dad that abandoned us, or what? There's thousands of reasons. Some of us thought we had a good dad and found out we didn't. Some of us had a great father, right? It's all over the place. But you have a Father in heaven that loves you, that died for you, that covers you with his blood, that gives you everything that is good in your life and wants to walk with you right now. Don't stiff arm him. Don't go and demand stuff from him. Call him closer, please, please. You know, my favorite thing, my favorite thing is between 1 and 2, right? When babies are between 1 and 2 and they walk up and they can't really say much. That's the beautiful part, but they can walk. So they can kind of keep up. It's really cool, right? And then they just come up and they just put their hands up, right? They just put their hands up to you. And that's a universal sign of pick me up, right? But here's the thing. Sometimes it seems like a demand, but really it's just a request. Well, why? Because they just want to be close to you. You see, they're still small enough that they can put their head on your chest so they still hear your heartbeat. They feel comforted. They're still light enough that it doesn't blow out your back. Some of them, right? Ugh. All right, but there's a hair in my mouth. Sorry, but it's a request for intimacy, to be close. One of my favorite things is when you get that baby in that position, and they lay down, they nuzzle into your neck. You know what I'm talking about? They just kind of nuzzle in, and then they do this. They're there. They found their spot. You don't have to move. You dare not move. You finally got them still. But they're there. Our Father requests that type of intimacy from you. That's what kind of intimacy and affection he wants from you. He wants you to get so close to him that you can snuggle in with them and just go, and relax. And be his. You can't do that when you just throw up a request at the end. Hey, help me out with this. No. It's an ongoing deepening relationship. The next thing Paul says is that he would grant us the riches of his glory, that we'd be strengthened by his spirit, inner being, and through Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus would dwell in our hearts. Let me pause for a second, because we're talking about inner being, right? We're talking about that idea of starting from the inside out. And I love that Paul prays for inner being. And let's just be real. It's the start of the year, so can we just be really real? We probably got some resolutions, and many of the resolutions are to be healthier, eat better, work out more. And yeah, we're going to work on the outer being, but he's talking about the inner being. As I get closer and closer to 40, I realize my body keeps failing me. When I was working out, I got done. I went home and I did what I usually do. I make a smoothie with like bananas. Yay, because I don't cramp up. Last thing I want to do is walk around and just be like, and hit the ground, right? That's embarrassing. I didn't want to do that. So I eat my bananas, get my potassium. I know how to do that. I stretch it out. Right? So I got all that down, right? And I'm doing my thing and I'm so happy. I'm working all that stuff out. And I thought, my body's going to recover. This is good. I've done what I need to do to get... And then I woke up the next morning and I could barely get out of bed. Now, in my 20s, I'd have hopped up. Ha ha. Let's go. I'm playing around about. You know what I'm saying? But like, now my body's like, nah, bro. You laying back down. Like, literally, I got up and I thought my abs aren't what they used to be. So I was like, hadid! And then I went back down. I was like, I guess I'm still here. And then I waited like 2 minutes and I tried again. I was like, hadid! Some of y'all that are old enough, you know, when you throw the leg out to kind of get that leverage. I did that. I threw the leg out and kind of leveraged my way up. And I got up. I was happy. I got up. But then I couldn't move. I just sat there. I'm like, I'm at the point now my body's starting to fail me, right? I'm just realizing this. I'm getting, it was uphill. It was uphill into my teens. I got to my 20s. I hit my peak. I could run. I could eat. I could do whatever I want. It's all downhill from here on out. And that's fine. I'm willing to accept that. Kind of. But he's talking about your inner being, not your outer being. I can work on all this all I want. What's going on here? What's the posture of the heart? Father time. Listen, I need to tell you this, especially for the elves in the back. Father time is undefeated. Period. Father time is undefeated. He's coming for you. There's a time I didn't believe it. I believe it now. Okay? He's coming for you. And you can do everything you can do. You can do all this stuff. But in the end, he'll win. He'll win. That's the way it works. I've done too many funerals to act any other way. But the realization that we're investing on the outside is kind of, honestly, a wasted investment if you're not working on the inside. It's a both and. And Paul talks about this inner being here. He talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he actually tells us, he says that in the Corinthian church, so that we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. There's a realization that all of this is just breaking down and falling apart. But he says your inner self is being renewed, brought back. Day by day by day. Now in this moment, we might be thinking, wait a minute. I prayed that prayer, right? And when we had a moment of salvation, didn't the Lord already come and live in our hearts? Well, yes, he did. Yes. And if you did that, thanks be to God. You are in. It just doesn't stop there. Like your Christian life begins there. It doesn't stop there. Right? Like you keep going. Here, let me tell you a secret. When, and most of you know this, if you went to college, when you graduated, did you stop learning? No. Some of us did. No. You shouldn't have stopped learning. You should have kept going. When you get into your career, you start learning again. When you get into your job field, you start learning again. Every single time we start learning. Now, there are some things that we did about trigonometry we may never use again. Fine. But you will continue to learn. That's life. And there's a realization that everything around is falling apart, but your mind, your inner self, your heart is continuing to grow. And so I want to guard, especially in this upcoming year, about making my experience primary in my life. I also want to guard against the response to remove experience completely, because it's not that either. Sometimes we wake up and we go, listen, I just don't want to do anything. I just want to keep it all up here in the mind. Forget my heart. No. It's a both and. No. You can live this deep heartfelt motion, but it has to have some logic behind it. You can keep it all up here in your head, but if you have no heart behind it, it's trash. It's a both and. Paul is warning us and walking through it. Paul says, I want to marry both. I want to put them both together. There's an acknowledgement that you hear the love of God, but you have to experience it. It's not just something that is read or preached or prayed to you, but it's something you actually have to walk in. You can't have metanoia without an outward change. It's a both and. You must change. And then he says that you would have the strength to comprehend, to grasp the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth. So what does the Word of God say about these things? Revelation 5 speaks of the width and the scope of the far-reaching scope of Christ. In Revelation 5:9 it says, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain by your blood. You will ransom your people for every tribe, tongue, and every nation. There. Feel the span of that? Do you feel how far-reaching that is? Do you ever look around and just go, my goodness, this isn't it. There's so much more. What about the length of his love? Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared from very far away. I have loved you with everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Jeremiah quotes the Lord. There is no expiration date on how much he loves you. Let me say that again. There is no expiration date on how much he loves you. I say it this way in our house. There's nothing you can do to ever make me stop loving you, so stop trying. I have to add that last part because my kids try all the time. Right? This is what God's telling us. That's the length of his love to you. That's the length of his love to you. But what about the height? I mean, you know, most of us were, you know, 5-something, 6-something. Like, you know, what about the height? He says in Psalms 103:11, he says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. God says, as far as I'm way up there, and I'm going to come down here for you. That's how high my love is for you. That's how much I love you. The depth of his love. Let's go back to how deep does it go? Is it deep as the ocean? Yes. He says in Micah 7:17-19, he says, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread on our iniquities underfoot. He will cast out our sins to the depths of the sea. The deepest point of the sea, as deep as you, as many people will ever go. He says, I'm going to throw all your sins down there. You'll never see him again. Do you understand that the tallest mountain in the world technically is underwater? It dwarfs Mount Everest. You understand that most of the world's exploration is going to happen under sea because over 75% of our oceans have never been explored. We don't have the technology to get to the bottom. The Marianas Trench, which we think is the deepest part that we've found so far, is more than 4 miles underwater. And God says, I separate your sins further than that from you. That's how much he loves you. Yet we won't pray to him? Christian, this is the life that we start with. Hey, it's not just the tertiary thing. It's what we start with. Hey, God, I thank you that you love me that high, that far, that deep, that well. Thank you that you gave all of that. Thank you. What's going on today? What can I do today? Out of that love and that overflowing, now I want to act. I want to do something. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing that God does it in that way. Paul goes on to say this, that you would be filled with the fullness of God, that you would grow into maturity, and that you would reach your full potential in godliness. Here's what I know. The strength of the Lord, the love of the Lord, gets you there. Paul doesn't say, my prayer is that you would love the Lord better. No, it's not what he says. He doesn't say, my prayer is that you would figure out how to do routines better, or that you might become more mature. Nope, not what he says. He says, you are weak. Isn't that encouraging? Some of y'all came for an encouraging word. There you go. You are weak. I am weak. We are all weak. But you would receive the strength of God and that you would be motivated from that strength to love God, to love Christ, and compelled to more godliness and maturity. Let me say this, that as we step into this year, I want to see how you will respond to a call of prayer out of the weakness and the strength of God in your life. See, that begins to change you. It's not about you living better. I can eat all the kale, which is basically furry spinach, I want. You know, I can do all this stuff all I want. I can run 5 miles. I can do a 5K. Yay! But that doesn't make me love Jesus more. Heck, I can read my Bible this year. I know lots. I read my Bible as an atheist. I read my Bible for the first time cover to cover as an atheist. I didn't believe jack nor squat in it. I know lots of people that read the Bible that don't believe it. That doesn't make you a better Christian. I know people that come to church every single Sunday, sit in the front row and smile at me, that aren't great Christians. That's not what makes you a great Christian. No. He says, out of your weakness, Not at this church. I should have said it that way. Good night. God is saying, out of your weakness, I'll move over here. Out of your weakness comes your strength, because God is your strength. He gives you the strength. He's the one that pours into your life. He's the one that fills you. He's the one that endows you with what you need, not out of your weak little triblings that we do. Every single time we show up and go, I got it, like a 2-year-old to God, he just kind of looks at you and goes, like, for real? We're doing this again? I got it. Okay. All right. If you don't do this well, listen, you're in good company, but none of us do this well, but God is inviting you. God is inviting me, saying this. He's saying, I will strengthen you by my Spirit, son. I will strengthen you by my Spirit, daughter. I will love you, and I will show you that regardless of how many times you stumble, how many times you fall, just stumble forward. Just fall forward. Matter of fact, walking is just a series of falling forward. That's all it really is. God says, fall forward, stumble forward, come to me. I'm inviting you into this. You can come to me. You can pray. You can pray. When you fall on your face, when you feel all alone, come talk to me. Matter of fact, before that, come talk to me. Before you get into that trouble, come ask me. Let me guide you. This is what the Father calls you into. I'm going to throw that soul tattoo up there, because I want you to see it. There's a posture of prayer that's nothing to do with the body, but everything to do with the heart. Everything to do with the heart. Paul says this. He ends it off. He says, for this reason. We didn't deal with it, but he says, for this reason. I've already talked a little bit about the scope of Ephesians, right? For this reason. And he says, he interrupts himself. He says, well, let me explain why I'm doing this ministry. Now there's now one new man. We all have access before God. He's saying, this is why I bow my knee, that the Lord will continue to do this with his people, that he reconciled together, and that there would be racial reconciliation, that there would be ethnic reconciliation, political reconciliation, there would be all different types of denominational reconciliation. We'd be able to come together again, that you'd be reconciled. Then he says, the Father of all things is bringing things back to himself to reconcile things, that he would teach us the value of life around us. This is why I bow my knee. That the little lives that are being lost in the wombs and the little lives that are being lost in the street, all those lives matter. And he's saying, listen, in the end, this is why I bow my knee. Let the perspective of our prayers be eternal in scope, the same way Paul's were. Let our prayers not terminate on just what we have for us today. Do you have a friend or a family member that you are begging God for salvation? That you're begging God for salvation. Do you want to be a part of God's eternal plan? I want that to shape your eternal perspective. May our posture be humility. May love inform our permission, and may eternity inform our perspective in the way that we pray. I want to stand on the authority of the Word. And the authority of the Word says here that a knowledge that surpasses knowledge, that instead of just talking about prayer this morning, I really want to pray. I said that at the beginning. I said, we're going to spend some time in prayer. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. There's two components to prayer. There's the kingdom component, right? The kingdom component is what believers in Jesus Christ are called to do. We're called to press in. We're called to pray. We're called to say, Lord, work your power through me that you might achieve your eternal purposes that you've already done in Christ Jesus. And I want to delight in that component. I do delight in that component. I just want to be with you, Jesus. Those are beautiful places. I hope you know that the Lord loves you as much to describe as the Apostle Paul, as much as the Apostle Paul described in his writings today. But there's also the communion aspect of it. I like to call it the snuggles, right? It's the time that maybe you have with your parents, or maybe you've seen kids do with their parents, or maybe your kids do with you, where they just kind of climb up on you and they're with you. See, the other aspect of intimacy with God is just being with him, in his presence. Because being in their presence, you know much about them. When I was little, my dad would leave at 0:30 in the morning. He would come up to the stairs, he had a banister, and he'd go, boy, get up, and then he would leave. He would go to work at like 5, and work all day, and then you go to a second job. And my mom would be in bed. And so many times I would wake up at 5 a.m. and I'm like 8 years old going, why am I up? Right. And so I'd go downstairs, and we didn't have all like the microwave breakfast stuff. And even, I think maybe we did. We just couldn't afford it. Right. And so I would go in, and sometimes my mom would not be awake. Most times my mom would not be awake. And so I would just crawl into bed with her. And then you know what I would do? Just because I was in bed with her, I would snuggle up to her. And I can even think of it now. I can think of the way she smells. And then, funny enough, I would start messing with her hair. And so at the time, treasure trolls were a thing. And so I would like make all her hair stand up straight. I'm like, hey, look at a treasure troll. It's funny, huh? Like, and you know, and, like, I would just like go find a comb and just jack with her hair and, you know, split it out and do a split. And she'd be like, leave me alone. Cause yeah, I'm sure, you know, at 5, 6 a.m, the last thing you want is your 8-year old crawling all over you, brushing your hair all over the place. And then I remember, one time I decided to like straddle her and count all her moles on her face. And so my mom woke up, and I'm like, 1, 2, 3. And I'm like, I'm touching every one. And they're all over her face. 5, 6, 7, 8. Right? And I remember one Saturday morning, my dad had to go into work. They had extra shift. And so he was gone. And so I did this again. I ran down. But I was so tired that after I was like playing with her face and doing the treasure troll thing, and I'm pretty sure she like smacked me in the face or something, I just laid down on her and fell asleep. I just went back to sleep. And I remember falling asleep next to her and just taking that deep breath, you know, as a kid. That's communion. That's the kind of intimacy God's looking for with you. I didn't realize that deeply until a few years ago. I was sitting in my bed, and a little 8-year-old walked in my room and hopped to my bed and straddled me and started going, 1, 2, because I got all the moles my mama had. Started counting all mine, and then laid down on me and snuggled in my neck, and then took that deep breath and just rested. So it's intimacy. Do you have that with God? Like, the kingdom component is what we're called to as Christ followers, but that intimacy is really what he wants from you. He says, know me so well that you know the moles on my face. Know me so well that you feel comfortable playing with my hair. Know me so well that you feel comfortable snuggling up to me, taking a deep breath and just relaxing. Know me so well that in my presence, I'm safe. Do you have that? Here's my challenge today. I want you to find a couple people, and we're going to try that today. We'll do like 5 minutes. I'm not going to set an alarm or anything. We'll do a couple minutes, and we're going to pray. And then I'm going to come back and end this off. So, on three, find 2 people next to you, 3 people next to you, and we're going to begin to pray. I'll start you off, okay? 1, 2, everybody move. 3. Stand up. Come on. We're actually going to pray. Come on. Here we go. Got Pat. All right. Okay. Hold on. Go. Oh. It's too high. All right. Now that we found groups of 4 and 8, whoever the brave one in your group, or 2 or 5, we're going to pray. And then I'm going to come back up here and I'm going to end it and listen. If you're not a Christ follower, maybe you don't want to pray, and that's fine. You just be there. Just listen. If you are a Christ follower and you don't know that intimacy, just begin to talk to Jesus. And it's okay. I know a lot of people are used to just like the pastor or the deacon or somebody praying. This is the God of the universe. He can hear all of us. There are 7 billion people on earth throwing up prayers. He's good, okay? He's good with us 50, okay? He's really good. So don't worry about confusion. You just focus on you and him in this moment. I'm going to start you. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thank you for bringing us together. Hear our prayer. Lord, we're loved by you. And we thank you for this intimacy, this time with you. Lord, I pray you grant our brothers and sisters the knowledge that surpasses all understanding and all knowledge, just more than just knowledge, but that we would feel and experience your love. That you would invite us into the conversation of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would also do this out of delight. That it wouldn't just be this 4-week season where we learn how to pray, but that we would come to you because we love to be in relationship with you. I want to talk to you. Father, let us learn how to celebrate what you've done through prayer. Strengthen us when we're weak. Love us when we feel unlovable, Jesus. For this reason, I humbly call on you to do more than what we're able to do in all circumstances. Who is able to do more than we could ask or think. Father, I ask that you guide us, stretch us, show us what true intimacy is. We ask this all in your name, in your matchless name, and all God's people would say, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.